Today we're going to turn again to the book of Acts in chapter 1. We're going to pick up in the passage that we were in last Sunday. We're doing a mini-sermon series with the theme, Christ Lives in Me. And we're looking at different aspects about Jesus and His life and His reign. We've looked at the temptation of Christ, the ministry of Christ, Kurt preached on the death of Christ, then the resurrection of Christ. And that brings us to today's topic, and which is the ascension of Christ. And we have a title that goes with it, Living Victoriously on Earth by Knowing the Lord of Heaven. And when we think and talk about Jesus, a lot of what we're thinking about is what he did while he was here on earth. But also we think and we preach and we teach about what Jesus continues to do. And that is related to the ascension, because he ascended, he rose up to heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're going to look at that today, and we're going to cover a couple topics related to that and how it relates to the ascension. It's something that doesn't get as much attention as the cross or resurrection, but it's important, and we're going to look at it today. So we'll pick up in Acts chapter 1, and Luke is writing here about the 40 days that Jesus was speaking to the disciples after he rose from the dead. He's here on earth in his resurrected body, and he's been speaking about the kingdom of God. And now we'll pick up in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, we do praise you. Crucified Christ, risen Son of God, ascended Lord of all. We acknowledge that you are the one who's present in us by the Holy Spirit, and you dwell among us. You reign, Lord, over us and over your churches. And we pray for a greater glimpse of your glory and how knowing you as the ascended Christ empowers us for a victorious life here on earth, even as we wait for you to return. And thank you for that promise that you will. May you anoint the Word of God being taught to our kids and bless us as we feed upon it together and empower us for another week of fellowship and witness and service in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to take a look at a few key truths about Jesus as they relate to his ascension, that he has ascended up to heaven. And our message, we're going to have four main points, but our last point is just going to be an introduction to next Sunday's message. So I won't spend any time on it. Sorry to disappoint you. Here we go, number one. Jesus is Lord of all. This is a truth that Christians believe, that we proclaim, and this is directly tied to the resurrection. There's different reasons why Jesus ascended up to heaven, and there's different things that his ascension reveals. And this is one of them. He's Lord of all. In that well-known passage in Philippians chapter 2, Paul, talking about how we should treat one another, then brings our attention to Christ and says, he became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place.
the Ascension, and gave him that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. His ascension is directly connected to that. That's why he ascended. He couldn't be held down, just like he couldn't be held in the grave. It also reveals his lordship. As he was ascending up, it points to it. So a couple things about that, about Jesus being Lord. One is this: he reigns above all spiritual powers and is ruler of kings on earth. The book of Ephesians, a fascinating book, that it's the first three chapters are just loaded with lofty theology that each verse could be a sermon in itself. In chapter 1, Paul's talking about the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. And he says that in verse 20, it was that power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He reigns with God. It's not just that he's sitting there taking time off. He reigns. He's in a position of authority and glory. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He's Lord of all. He is ruler. He reigns above all spiritual powers. We live in a world of darkness. People that God loves, but it's full of evil. There's evil within us in our sin nature. We live in a fallen, broken, messed up world. And part of the reason it is so evil is that there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. There is demonic forces that come against us. He is above it all. He's above all those powers. He reigns in the heavenlies. He's defeated Satan. The war has been won. The battle still rages. But he's defeated Satan at the cross and through his life and resurrection and ascension. And he reigns. And he's above it all. God in his sovereignty is allowing the evil one in the demonic realm to wage war right now. God has a plan for it. He uses that in our own lives. And we don't totally understand it all. But Christ reigns above it all. He reigns over all the spiritual powers. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's also, with that, rulers of kings on earth. In Revelation chapter 1, or well, in chapter 19, after this age is over, and it ends in this great tribulation, and that's now over, and Jesus is coming back. And the apocalyptic description of him is he's coming back riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind him. And at the end of that passage, he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? That's chapter 19. And that's something John, it's a vision John sees, something that hasn't happened yet. But back in chapter 1, John calls Jesus the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Present tense. He's Lord of all. He's ascended in his resurrected body. He's in heaven, seated next to God the Father. But right now, he's ruler over President Trump, over Mayor Richard Hill in Round Lake Beach, over all the different Kim Il-sungs and Juns and who reign in North Korea. He reigns. He reigns over our coaches, over our teachers, over our parents. He's ruler over all. He's ruler of kings on earth right now. It doesn't always look that way, but that's who he is. He's Lord of all. He's the ascended Christ. Another thing I want to say that goes with this. He is the head of the church and has sent the Spirit to transform and equip us. While he was here on earth, he was the temple, the very presence of God here on earth. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched his tent among us, tabernacled among us. It was God in his presence, God the Son, and his presence was here as Jesus walked here in his human body. Right now, the presence of God, the temple, is the church, and Jesus is the head of it. He's not only to be Lord over our lives, he's to be Lord over the churches. Reading on in Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he, meaning God, put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul in Colossians 1 refers to him as head of the church. He's Lord. He's in charge. Our local church is to be run his way. And when we get off from that, we're to repent. He's to get the glory. We're to treat one another with Christ's likeness. We're to proclaim his gospel. He's head. He's Lord. He's the ascended Christ. He reigns in heaven. And part of what he is doing is he's the head of his body that's here on earth. He left, and now his body is the church, and he's the head. And with that, he sent the Spirit to transform and equip us. John 14, he tells the disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And then John 16, he's building on that theme. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. They don't get it all, but they realize Jesus is leaving us. That's not what we want. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper or the advocate or comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Here's part of the good news of the gospel, the ascension. He ascended. Here's part of the good news of the ascension. When he went up, he sent the Holy Spirit down. While he was here on earth, he chose to limit himself within his human body. And he was not everywhere present in the sense of how he was operating as God the Son. It's a mystery we can't fully understand. But he was physically present with his disciples and with people as he ministered to them. But he chose to limit himself to where he was in his physical body. Now that he's ascended up in heaven, he can be ministering simultaneously all around the world to millions of people all at one time. Pastor Steve Mathewson down in the Free Church in Libertyville, I think Naomi's had a class with him, he wrote an article about the ascension. And he says, how is Jesus leaving an advantage for his disciples? The answer is simple yet profound. The incarnate Jesus was limited by space and time. He couldn't be with each one of his followers at once. I remember the frustration I felt when my twins, Anna and Ben, were playing basketball games simultaneously in different gyms. I watched one game until a timeout or an end of a quarter. Then I ran through the hallways to the other gym. I wanted to be there for both, but it was impossible. I was limited by time and space. So was Jesus. If he had stayed on earth, he couldn't have been there simultaneously for different people. I had that just this last Wednesday, my wife and I. She had a board meeting. Amy had a track meet. I got to go to the beginning of the track meet, and then my wife comes. But then the track meet's still going on, and I needed to get back because the youth group was going Easter Caroling at Hillcrest. We couldn't be at two places at once. Sometimes there's good things that are happening at the same time. He's the ascended Christ. Because he went up, he can now be everywhere present with us. And it's through the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit transforms us and equips us. It's not just, oh, he's with me and he's on my side helping me do what I want to do. But the Spirit transforms us, purifies us, and equips us to be the church. The Spirit gives us leaders and spiritual gifts. This is what the ascended Christ is doing. We see that in Ephesians 4. Some of you probably know this passage. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. Leaders are to equip God's people to do the work, not do the work themselves, or all of it, for building up the body of Christ. But that passage, right before Paul says that, notice what he says in verse 10. He, meaning Christ, who descended,
he began in heaven, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What Jesus does for us is directly related to the fact that he ascended. So let me give an application point here. Know the ascended Christ and our victorious position and power in him. Here's part of the point. Know Jesus and know that he's ascended and know why it matters. He's Lord of all. He's above all the spiritual demonic powers that come against us. He reigns over it. It doesn't mean that when we pray that all that bad stuff's taken away. But he guides us through it and so forth. We'll look at that in a couple minutes. But he's above it all. He's ruler of kings on earth. All those who are in authority here on earth right now, he's above it all. There's an article, I won't take time to read it. It's by a pastor named Chuck Colson, not the more famous Chuck Colson who's passed away. But they were doing a church plant in Washington, D.C. And they were struggling and so forth. And one of the things they had to do is they had to pick a name for their church. And so they came up with this name. Okay, it's a small church plant that was struggling in Washington, D.C. Church of the Ascension. Because they wanted to emphasize not their greatness, but the lordship of Christ over all earthly powers. Hallelujah. He's the ascended Christ. Know that. And we have a victorious position and power in him. In Ephesians chapter 1, we hear about how God raised Christ up and seated him at the right hand of God. If you read on in Ephesians 2, Paul says something quite interesting. In verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us," I love that phrase, God's great love with which he loved us, "even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then verse 6, he's talking to believers right now who were on earth while he's saying this. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Positionally speaking, if you're a Christian, you're in Christ, and that means you're seated with him in the heavenly places in terms of a spiritual position. In terms of an access to a power and authority, not to do what you want. But with Christ in us, it's similar, but in some ways reversed. He's up in heaven in his resurrected body. And through the Holy Spirit, he's present here on earth and working. With you and I, it's just the opposite if we haven't died yet. We're here on earth in our human bodies. But positionally speaking, we're seated in the heavenlies. Not at the right hand of the throne of God, that's Christ, but we're seated with him. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. And among other things, that means we have an identity, we are saints, we have access to a power and authority. When we pray, we're praying to Jesus who's Lord of all, and we're praying to a Jesus who, by God's grace, has made it so that, positionally speaking, we're seated with him. It's kind of like if you're the citizen of one country, and you go to another country, and for example, with the Apostle Paul. So he got in trouble a lot because of preaching the gospel. One of the times he got out of being beaten because as they were about to beat him, he said to him, "Do you realize I'm a Roman citizen?" So even though he wasn't in Rome, he was a Roman citizenship. He had a position and authority by the very nature of being a Roman citizen. And that brought with it some advantages. You and I, if we're Christians, are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Physically, we're still down here. But we have a position in Christ which gives us access to power and authority. Again, not to do what we want, but to pray and to call on his name and for him to transform us. Hallelujah. Know Jesus. He's Lord of all. He's the ascended Christ. Worship him. Pray to him. And be reminded amidst this evil, troubled world that we can call on him and so forth in the different challenges that we face in life. And we should reach out for all help from others But as we do so, recognizing we can pray and we have an identity as a Christian and we're seated with Him in the heavenlies. If you're being bullied at school, facing domestic violence, getting the shaft at work, maybe you have low self-esteem, lack of a sense of identity, not really sure if you're really good at anything or don't feel worthy or valuable. You're seated, if you're a Christian, you're seated with Christ in the heavens. That's how God views you, and you have access to a spiritual power. And if you're not, you can call on the name of Jesus and put your faith in Him. Number two, Jesus is our great shepherd. Hebrews 13 says this, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep," he calls him. He's our great shepherd. This is something we know. When we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about how Jesus operated, we see examples of Him being the great shepherd, of how He treated sinners who were sheep. There's even parables about that, and so forth. But Jesus is, as the ascended Christ, is the great shepherd of the sheep, you and I who are alive today. And He's our great shepherd. And along with sending us the Holy Spirit, part of what He does through the work of the Spirit and as He works through other people is He's our shepherd and He's at work in our lives as the great shepherd. So let me say a few things about that. Here's just a few highlights that go with that as our great shepherd. He saves, indwells, leads, protects, and brings us safely into His kingdom. That's what the shepherd does. He saves us. Luke chapter 15 talks about the shepherd who leaves the 99 that are righteous to go find that one who's gone astray, to bring him or her back into the fold. He saves. He's the one who's out bringing people to the Father, revealing Himself. He indwells. We talked a moment ago about Him sending the Holy Spirit. He's the great shepherd who not only watches over us, but indwells within His sheep through the Holy Spirit. And with that, He leads us. And He protects us. Revelation chapter 14 gives an apocalyptic description of God's people, refers to them as 144,000 virgins who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. He leads us. He protects us. And He brings us safely into His kingdom. I love this passage in 2 Timothy 4. Paul's writing to Pastor Timothy. Paul is in prison and he knows his time is up. He's fought the good fight. He's kept the faith. He's finished the race. And he knows that he's going to be promoted to glory. And here's what he says about his trials. "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." And then verse 18. And he says this knowing that he's not going to get out of prison without dying. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever." Paul recognized Jesus, the great shepherd, would bring him safely into the heavenly kingdom. And for him, at this point, after having gone through multiple sufferings and so forth, he was going to be welcomed into glory and brought safely, meaning God preserves him in the faith and doesn't let anything touch Paul's life that's outside of the will of God. So let me give an application with all this. Jesus, our great shepherd. Love Him, trust Him, and listen to His voice. When we look at Jesus as our great shepherd, He's the ascended Christ, He reigns with God in heaven in His resurrected body, but through the Holy Spirit He's ministering to us, and He's our shepherd. And He leads us, and He feeds us, and He guides us, and He protects us. And when we look at Him, by the Holy Spirit, we're moved to love Him 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. He's our great shepherd. He's our good shepherd. He's good to us. By God's grace, we can love him even though we have not seen him. We can believe in him even though right now we do not see him. In Peter's case, he had seen him. But then for much of the rest of his life, he didn't get to see him physically. Let's love him, Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And let's trust him. And sometimes our circumstances and so forth don't make sense to us. But part of what can happen is come back to the scriptures and see what do the scriptures say about Jesus. And then listen to other people who've been walking with Jesus, who've persevered through trials, who are living a victorious life by the grace of God, and so forth. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what he does. We can trust him. We don't always understand what's going on, but we can trust him. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He lays down his life for us. We can trust him. He's our good shepherd. He's our great shepherd. And with that, let's listen to his voice. He goes on in John 10. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And here he's talking about what he'll do after he's risen from the dead and ascended. The ascended Christ, reigning as good shepherd here on earth and great shepherd. That's a reoccurring theme in Revelation 2. In each one of the letters, in the messages Jesus has for the seven churches, ends with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to his voice. Feed on his word. Obey what you understand. Be in the fellowship of the church. Hear the preaching of the word. Be in Bible study. Be in prayer. Ask for counsel. Watch how other godly Christians live. Hear his voice. Listen to it. And as we do it, let's love him and know we can trust him. He's our great shepherd. He's our good shepherd. The ascended Christ. Number three. Jesus is our great high priest. And this is one of the truths that gets often the most attention when we're talking about the ascended Christ, and understandably so. In Hebrews 4, Scripture refers to Jesus as our great high priest. In the Old Testament days, there were many priests that come, and they offered many sacrifices, and it was all pointing forward to a great high priest who would come. But in the Old Testament days, God's people were, through all these sacrifices, were reminded of their sins. And there had to be purification. There had to be an intercession take place. Well, finally, Jesus has come. One sacrifice for all. So let me say a couple things about Jesus, our great high priest, who intercedes for us. One, he was tempted in every way we are. And suffered like us, but did not sin. Part of what Jesus is doing now as the ascended Christ is dependent upon what he did here on earth. He came, he became human, took on flesh. He suffered in this life. And he was tempted, Scripture says. In Hebrews 4, in verse 15, he was tempted in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He passed that test of faithfulness. He glorified God. He did not fall short of the glory of God. He was tempted in every way we are. He suffered like us. He didn't sin. He's our great high priest. Another thing. He's our faithful, merciful high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He doesn't justify our sin, but he walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to experience the limitations of our body, to live in an evil, cruel world, to suffer. And he sympathizes with us. And so he's able to be our high priest because he didn't sin. And he's able to be our faithful and merciful high priest, both because of the gracious love of God, but also because he's experienced what we have. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Talking about how Jesus had to become like those he was going to save. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, turning God's wrath about sin to favor toward us. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's our great high priest. So here's a word of application. Hold fast to our confession and draw near to the throne of grace. And both of these are back in that passage from Hebrews 4, talking about Jesus, our great high priest. And he begins that passage in verse 14 saying, since then we have a great high priest. It had been building up to that point. Since we have this great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is our belief and our profession about the gospel. Let's hold fast to it because we have a great high priest. He's greater. That's one of the themes of Hebrews. Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than all the other priests, greater than the law, greater than all the sacrifices, greater than the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Jesus is greater, and among other things, he's our great high priest. And because he's our great high priest, let's hold fast to that confession of the gospel. Jesus has passed through the heavens. Any of you seen the Avengers movies? And I don't have all my terminology right, but I think it's in that first one where... So Thor's brother, is it Loki? Okay. Thank you. So Loki's got this otherworldly army that he's bringing to Earth to battle the Avengers. And so there's this opening way up in the sky through which they're coming. So the Avengers are trying to close it, and ultimately they're able to do so because they're trying to stop these other armies from coming in and attacking. And so ultimately I think it's, is it Iron Man that takes up a nuclear bomb or something and it explodes? And this opening in the sky, it's not real, but it's closed, and these otherworldly powers can no longer come to Earth. Well, in Christianity, it's just the opposite. Jesus has opened up. He's passed through the heavens, and he's opened up access for you and I to come to our Father, to the throne of grace. In fact, positionally speaking, as I said earlier, we're already seated in the heavens with Christ. He reigns at the Father's right-hand side. We're with him. Christ has opened up access for us. And as he's done that, when we come to him, we can draw near to the throne of grace. Because Jesus, who's Lord of all, who's our great and our good shepherd, is the one we come to, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he's paid the penalty of our sin. He does not excuse our sin. He has a purifying presence, but we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, Hebrews 4 says, because of who Jesus is and what he did. So when we're struggling in sin, when we're struggling with weakness, when we're struggling with failures or doubts or whatever it might be, go to the throne of grace. Go to Jesus. And know that if we'll go with humble hearts, by faith, we can draw near to a holy God in whose presence he cannot stand sin,
a God of judgment and wrath, we can come into the presence of a holy God with confidence because of Jesus, our great high priest. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And 1 John tells us he speaks to the Father in our defense. He's our advocate, our great high priest.
Well, number four, Jesus will come again in the same way he ascended to heaven. That's how our passage ends. Jesus ascended up, Acts 1, and the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." When we preach the ascended Christ, one of the things we preach is that the Christ who ascended, one day he's coming back in the same way he left. But that's for next Sunday, so let's pray.